All right, we're in 1 John on Sunday evening, so if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to 1 John. And it was pointed out to me by Linda that I already did this passage, but I started working up the sermon, and I worked up a completely different sermon, so we're going to go with a different angle on this passage and stuff. So I guess that's what happens when you get the flu and you're on drugs and stuff. You don't know what you do. So I hope that it will give you a different perspective. And one thing, I don't think the last one was taped, so it's not on there. So at least this one will get taped. You'll have the full 1 John thing. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 29 tonight. And you follow along as I read, please. It says, therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I know you guys will remember a few weeks ago when we did this before the Easter break and the movie last week and stuff, we talked about the importance of abiding. Not only Christ abiding in you, but also you and I abiding in Him every day. So, goes on in verse 25. And this is the promise that God has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it's true, and is not a lie, and just as it is has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So once again, if we carry on a little bit with what we talked about this morning, that genuine faith always produces a change in the way that we live our lives. And particularly when we talk about that Jesus Christ is righteous, and if we are His followers and His Holy Spirit indwells us, then His righteousness will be seen in our lives. Now tonight, as we look at these few verses, I want to talk to you about God's promise that He has given us through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us that every promise of God is amen in Christ Jesus, which means that every promise that God has given us is guaranteed because of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ did. It's one of those things you don't have to worry about. It really is not even one of those things you have to be spend a whole lot of time asking about. You know, when you talk about the promises of God, it's more a matter of receiving them than begging God for them. You understand what I'm saying there? They're there. They're laid out. And there are promises all throughout this wonderful book that are given directly to the child of God. And they belong to you in Christ Jesus because you belong to Christ Jesus. Now, Paul might put it this way in the book of Romans. You remember he said, we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs with Him. Our inheritance from God our Father is always tied to Jesus. Every promise of God is amen in Christ Jesus. The inheritance that you have been given is found in Christ Jesus. Going back to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that's why this verse becomes so important. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. Every promise of God to you or to anybody is through His Son, Christ Jesus. And basically, there is no promise of God. When we talk about forgiveness of sin, we talk about eternal life, we talk about the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Those promises do not stand alone. They always stand according to Jesus. Now, saying that, you understand that there will be some people that will be quite offended by that. Because what they will say is, you are being very exclusionary. You're saying that only born-again or biblical Christians have the promises of God. What about every other religious group that's out there? Well, we talked about this before, have we not? Man is innately religious. And if there is no religion around, they'll create one. There are more than you can count, you know. And some of them are so extreme, but just when you look at it, you just go, wow. you would believe that rather than believing that God loves you and sent his son for you. But the point is, it's not really the church that's being exclusionary when we tell people that Jesus is the only way to salvation. If God is God, does he not have the complete right to tell us what is? Does he not have the complete right to tell us how everything works? Does he not have the complete right to tell us how we must come to him? Doesn't he? If he's God. Now, if we're in control, and if we're in charge, which, by the way, is pretty much part of my definition of religion, man being in control, this way, religion is man's attempt to reach God, however he or she perceives God. But biblical faith is God reaching down to us and calling us unto himself. And that being the case, since God is God, God is the one who always sets the parameters for what is true and what is right. Now, part of the gifting that God gave us, I believe, and I believe this is available to every Christian. Now, let me say it this way. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Romans chapter 12, by the way, I believe in both places he talks about a gift of discernment, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But he also talks about the gift of faith in there. He talks about the gift of mercy. Does he mean by saying that only certain people have faith, mercy, or discernment? And the answer is no. But we certainly would believe, I believe, that there are some people that I believe have a great gift of faith. You see, those are the people I want praying for me. You know, people who have that gift of faith. People who have gifts of mercy. Those are the people that I want reaching out to people that are hurting in the church and loving on them. Okay? You know, if you're one of those real stoic persons, and I'm not slamming anybody, but if that's not part of you, all of us can show mercy. But some of us have a little bit more trouble with it than others, right? Okay? So when someone has that giftedness of the Holy Spirit, we ought to just let them loose. Let them loose and let them, you know. Well, it's the same thing with discernment. I believe there are some people that God has placed in the church that have a special gift of discernment. Kind of like what Peter did this morning, we talked about in our Sunday school class, when Ananias came in and he lied to Peter. And just based on the information that Peter had, Peter said, "Why are you lying to God?" And the man fell down dead. Okay? Where'd Peter get that information? Where'd that come from? God gave him, and by the way, that's what he said, you've not lied to man, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then his wife comes in and she does the exact same thing. So, I believe there are those who have the gift of discernment. That being said, I also believe that discernment is the call to every born-again child of God. I don't believe that it's just given to a few. And here's what discernment is and what discernment is not. Well, let's deal with what is not. First of all, discernment is not a feeling. And by the way, there are so many Christians that live their whole life by feelings. I like what was said, made me feel good. I like how it was said. I like the way the person dressed that said it. I like the way they did their hair. You know, we go right on down the list of stuff. Well, he had facial hair. I like that. Someone else said, oh, he had a beard. I don't like that at all. You know, we go on down the list. And much of the church, what people call discernment, is more, it's not discernment, it's opinion. And you could even say it's preference. I like something and you don't like something. I really feel like one of the reasons why we have so many different churches is because across the line, that's what we want. We want what we want. So we find a church that makes us feel like we want to feel, and that's the one we join. And very rarely, I don't know. I'll just say, it's not really, it doesn't seem like to be the mode of operation for people. First of all, say, Lord, do you want me here? You can say something like, well, they're messed up, or they're doing this, and I don't like this, and I don't like, the question is, Lord, do you want me here? Okay? So discernment is not a feeling. If you like something, if you have a preference for something, discernment is based always upon the truth. And we have one source of unchangeable truth. Okay? One source that we can go to. And again, there are some people who will quote what they think of Scripture. Have you ever done that, where people will quote what they think of Scripture, when you look up, it's not there? God helps those who help themselves. You know, that'd be one of those things, you know, and, you know, that type of thing. Well, it's not there. And there's a lot of that goes on, which really has to do more with the philosophy of mankind than it has to do with the Scripture. Discernment is based upon the Scripture. Now, who is, according to John here, who is your and my teacher when it comes to the Scripture? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, that does not mean that God, the Holy Spirit, will not use a human instrument to teach us. We all teach each other. Hopefully all the time we teach each other, because none of us have arrived there yet. Okay? But the teacher in the church, if the Word is going to be primary in that church, will always be the Holy Spirit of God. When I share a message with you like this morning, and I said it at the beginning, my hope and my prayer is that you hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit. And anything that I might say or do that would distract you, that the Holy Spirit would just move that out of the way so that you can hear His voice. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, who is He a teacher for? I'm trying to build something here. Who is He a teacher for? Is it just for the clergy? Which, by the way, if you haven't figured that out yet after 10 years, I hate that term. I don't buy into the clergy-laity scenario at all. We're all members of the body of Christ. We may all have different callings or different positions, but there's no hierarchy in this church. There's no hierarchy in the church of God except for we have one head. That's what Paul says. His name is Jesus. Okay? So that we may have different roles and different callings and different giftings and stuff, that's to make the body complete. It's not that so one person or a group of people can lord over everybody else. Okay? So, when the Holy Spirit is the teacher, who can receive His teaching? Every born-again believer. Every born-again believer. You know, if I did not believe that was true as a pastor, you know, some Sundays we have over 200, some like this morning with half the people gone and stuff, we're way down and stuff. But I always ask this question, Lord, how do I prepare a message for 200-plus different people and reach them? I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at. I don't know those things. It's never my intention to offend people personally and stuff. But how do I do that? If I don't believe the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and touches people's heart, then I'm just speaking into the wind. And it's a wasted effort. Or I'm trying to make a bunch of little Tony clones. And by the way, I don't want that. You know, I got enough of my own issues. I don't want you to look just like me and act like me and stuff. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches every born-again child of God. Now, what is necessary in order to be taught? How many of you are teachers or have been teachers? Quite a few have been teachers, okay? What is necessary in order for that child or that adult to be taught? Say it again, Terry. A willingness on their part to be taught. If they're not open to be taught, you can teach them things all day long. And you need to understand, that's also true of the Holy Spirit. I am convinced the Holy Spirit wants to teach me much more than I want to receive from Him. Or I'm willing to receive from Him. Or I'm open to receive from Him. Sometimes it scares me to think that He wants to show me something. Because it may cause me to have to change. And I'm just like you, I don't like to change. I like where I'm at. Okay? But there has to be that willingness to receive the teaching. You cannot close yourself off to God. And I want to say this, as I said this morning. The Holy Spirit has the power to override your will in every case. That's not even the question of the hour. But the point is, that's not how He chooses to do it. God did not make you or create you to be a robot who does things for Him because you're compelled to do it, because He's bigger and He can make you. He certainly is bigger and He certainly can make us. That's not even a question. But how He desires to do this is, again, to touch our innermost being, to change us from the inside out, to, as the prophet says, to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that is responsive to the Spirit of God. And then when the Spirit of God begins to speak to us and teach and show us, that becomes something just wonderful to us. It's a funny thing. I think about it this way. There are people that we all know that if we knew they were coming into Phoenix, we would book our seats. Got to hear them. In all kinds of different arenas, got to hear them. Right? Everybody has people like that, right? I just wonder if we have that same kind of zeal, because he's not selling tickets, so it's kind of hard to evaluate this. But I wonder if we have that same kind of zeal when it comes to really wanting to hear from the Holy Spirit. I mean, would we wait in line to hear from the Holy Spirit? Would we get on our knees to hear from the Holy Spirit? Would we pray? Would we stay in our prayer closet? Would we do as we said today, be willing to have him take away all of self and all our issues and our preferences and all those things and just say, Holy Spirit, I just need to hear from you. So John here, speaking to the church, as he talks about abiding, he also wants us to know that God has given us this gift, and I believe it's for every Christian, through his word, by the Holy Spirit. Now, those are the qualifiers. Through his word, by the Holy Spirit, the ability to discern right and wrong. To discern right and wrong. Now, we're told that in these last days, men's consciences would be seared. And all you got to do is look around, you see it. And there's no reason to call names because you spend all night calling names. And if we're not careful, we also could fall into that trap too. That is a conscience that is so calloused over that you no longer can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So he has called us here as the church to be open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God so that we may discern the things that God has for us. Now, let's deal with the first area of discernment that I think is very important that John deals with here in the first two verses. You'll see that those two words basically at the end of verse 25. What is it? Eternal life. Now, don't you think it's important that you have discernment when it comes to the matter of eternal life? It's an eternity matter. And I want to. It's an eternity matter, folks. This is not something to play with, and this is not something to hope about. Later on in this book, in the fifth chapter, John will say, "These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. That if you believe on the Son of God, that you have eternal life. That you continue to believe upon the Son of God." That's how crucial it is. And if you really want to deal with the bottom line issue for every person before we move into any other area of discernment, this is the bottom line issue. Because if this is not settled, you can't build anything else. What's the Bible say? Jesus is the foundation or the cornerstone. Everything else must be built upon him. And anything that's not built on him, when things happen, it's going to crumble and it's going to fall. So John begins when he talks about this matter of discernment, that is knowing that you have eternal life. And I believe that God wants you to know that you have eternal life. I don't believe that God plays games when it comes to eternal life. I believe that if you think about the facts about eternal life, they're simple enough that a child can understand them. But they're gloriously wondrous, right, at the same time. So what is your eternal life based upon? According to the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God. I cannot know about eternal life apart from the Word of God. You cannot. I cannot even come to eternal life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, reveals that in my life. I respond to that. Now, what did Paul say? If we talk about one of the things of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, he said, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that what? We are the children of God. In other words, if you are a child of God, part of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to give you that discernment that you know. I don't think God wants us to be wandering around wondering. And it's not a matter of pride where we walk out and say, well, I'm saved and you're not saved. That's not the issue. You know, the issue is that we have a merciful, gracious God who in his love poured out salvation to us. And it wasn't because we did anything. And it wasn't because we were worth it. It's because he's a great God of love. And so all glory when we declare our salvation goes to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I declare to not know anything about you, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I will boast in nothing. I will boast in nothing except for the cross of Jesus Christ. It's how important this is. And the Holy Spirit, John wants us to know that the Holy Spirit is a work in our life so that you can know that you have everlasting life. So, if I were to come up to you sometime later on this week, out there in the town somewhere, and I see you and I said, hey, Linda, do you know if you have eternal life? And she said, well, I hope so. I said, well, okay, then we got issues already. But a lot of people will say that. That will be their response. And then when you start asking people, you hope so. Well, what do you base your hope on? Or if they say, yeah, I have eternal life, then the next question needs to be, well, tell me how you know you have eternal life. You say, well, we might offend them. You know what? As a Christian man, you can never offend me to ask me to tell you how Jesus saved me. You can't offend me. I want to tell you about it. Give me the opportunity to tell you about that. Okay? For some reason, we tell people, we say, you don't talk about religion and you don't talk about politics because they divide. Well, that's fine with me. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about politics. Let's talk about Jesus. Okay? Let's talk about Jesus. And because this is so important, we have to be willing to spend a little bit of time with people. And when they say, well, I hope, then not, well, don't just get in their face and say, well, you should not hope, you should know. Ask them. Caring. Well, what do you base your hope on? Or what do you mean by that hope? Let the Holy Spirit take you to help them try to understand the certainty that God has for us when it comes to salvation. Or if they tell you, I know that I'm saved, then give them the opportunity to tell you how they know that they're saved. Because I guarantee you, sometimes you hear someone say, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. Or not Jewish, and I'm not Muslim, so I'm an American, so I must be a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? Or my parents, they were very good Christians, so I know I'm okay. Yeah, I'm a good person. That's it. I'm a good person. And you know what? The truth is they may be a good person with all things being relative, right? They may be wonderful people in the community and stuff like that. But if they don't have Jesus, they're lost. And that's not to slam them with that. That's not to brutalize them with that. That's to share a great message of love and hope for them. Okay? So when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, John wants us to be able to discern, which means to know without any doubt, because the Holy Spirit has taken the Word of God and he has implanted that in your heart, and then he has revealed the truth of that Word to you personally, and you have personally responded to the call of the Holy Spirit and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know what? That's what the Bible says is needed for salvation. Now, again, someone will say to me, and I've had them say it to me before, what if that's wrong? What if Jesus is not the Son of God? What if Jesus, believing in Jesus is not salvation? My most honest response is, if God can lie, I don't even know what matters. If Jesus can't save, then who could possibly save? Everybody will choose who they believe in and who they put their trust in. We all will choose that. And it is a choice that impacts eternity. But when we make that under leadership of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God, he wants us to know it. To know it. Now, before I move on, I want to share one other thought about this. I believe the Bible teaches quite clearly, and I don't have time to go into all the verses, but I'll just share what I believe. I believe that the Bible teaches quite clearly that if you are biblically saved, you are eternally saved. I don't like the term once saved, always saved. I find it that's one of those bumper sticker things that I don't care much about. But I believe if you've been born, genuinely, biblically born again, you can't be unborn again. Okay? You certainly could go, as David said this morning, you certainly could do the thing of the prodigal and go off. I like how J. Vernon McGee said that about the prodigal. He said, you know why the prodigal son did not stay in the pig pen? Do you know why? Because he wasn't a pig. He was a son. He was a son. And the Bible says he came to his senses and he went back to his father. Why? Because he wasn't a pig. He got in the pig pen. He did go off into riotous living stuff. But he never lost his identity as a son. And when he came back, as David said this morning, his father reaffirmed the fact that this is my son. He didn't become his son that day. He was always his son. Okay? So, when the Holy Spirit confirms in you and in me that we are the children of God, we are sealed. The Bible says, Paul says in Ephesians, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that He, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our salvation. He doesn't just guarantee it, say, here, I'm giving you a guarantee. It says He is the guarantee of your salvation. Now again, you think anybody's big and bad enough to take you out of the Holy Spirit's hands? Not possible. Not possible. So, the first act of discernment that he calls us to here is, first of all, foundational. You must know that you're saved. You must know that you have eternal life. Everything else is built upon that foundation. And that, again, that foundation is found in who? Christ Jesus. Every promise of God is amen in Christ Jesus. Every promise of God comes through Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the second thing here. Look at verse 26 and 27. And at the beginning of verse 27, I like this. He said, but you have received an anointing. Now, there's been a lot of different views on this term anointing. But let me just tell you something. There's only one who is the anointed. That is Jesus. The term Christ means, or Messiah, actually in the Old Testament, means the anointed of God, the anointed one. Okay? Paul says that we are clothed in Him. That we don't have any, again, we don't have anything that's separate from what we have in Christ Jesus. So we don't possess a separate anointing than Christ Jesus. We are clothed in His righteousness. We are clothed in His anointing. Now this anointing that John talks about here is tied in once again with the reality of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that he's called us to discern under the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is that we have eternal life. The second thing that he's called us to discern in here is that because you have been born again, and because Jesus Christ is your Lord, and because you belong to God now, you also have the Holy Spirit of God. Who has the Holy Spirit of God? Only a certain few? Who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Only a certain few or a particular denomination? Who has been immersed in the Holy Spirit? Because what is the true baptism? It's not with water, it's with the Holy Spirit. That's what John says. He says that I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one who's going to come after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's the baptism. Now who receives that? Every born again child of God. Because once again, our Christian faith is not us attempting to live good before God and men. Our Christian faith is a faith that's surrendered to the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And once again, as we talked about the teacher, we also must be responsive to the one who indwells us. Because I know I can tell you about my walk. There have been times when I've sort of said, not verbally, but actions and attitude, pretty well told the Holy Spirit, you know, you can go sit in that chair in the corner over there. I'll take care of this. And guess what happens when we try to take care of it? Anybody besides me ever tried to do that? It ends up a pretty big mess. Okay? So we have he says here in verse 27, we have the anointing which you have received from Him who abides in you. You have received this anointing. You have received this baptism, if you will. You've received this person, the Holy Spirit, from Jesus. That's what John said. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, it's not a mystical thing. And it doesn't belong to just our charismatic brothers and sisters. It belongs to the body of Christ. It's something to be received with joy and to be so glad that the Holy Spirit indwells us and He hadn't left us as orphans. One of the things that Jesus said to His disciples, He said, I've got to go, guys. This is my paraphrase. I've got to leave you. But here's what I want you to know. I'm leaving you, but when I leave you, I'm actually leaving you better off. I've got to go to my Father. And if I go to my Father, and when I go to my Father, I will send the Helper. And He will come. And He will take everything that is mine, and He will give it to you. He will teach you all things. And He will always glorify me. He will always make me known. Now John echoes that where he says that we have been given this anointing. And one of the reasons for this anointing or the presence of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the working of the Holy Spirit, look there at the end of verse 26. Because there are those who will always try to deceive you. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He has ministers, he has churches, he has synagogues, he has, he has everything. He has no shortage. And his main work is to deceive. The Bible says that he is the father of lies. Okay? How do you know the difference between? You know, the Bible tells us that, and I believe it's in this book later on, he says that we are to test every spirit. How do you test the spirits? What's it line up with what? Again, the Holy Spirit and the Word. Here's what you can know. If it's contrary to God's Word, it's not of the Holy Spirit. He will never contradict God's Word, ever. So again, it's not a matter of opinion. Where people say, well, our group believes this and your group does. The question needs to be, do you claim to be a Christian group, followers of Jesus? Yes. Okay, what does the Bible have to say about that? And if the Bible says that, then every follower of Jesus ought to be abiding by what the Scripture says. Because if not, they're actually being deceived. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to discernment, is the ability through the Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit to know when you're being lied to. And we've talked about this a whole lot in this church. You don't have to study everything. You don't have to know every false religion, every false group. That'd be an impossible. There are thousands, maybe tens of thousands out there. Okay? What do you need to study? The Word of God. You see how it works? When you are taught by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Word of God becomes who you are, then when something that is contrary to that Word comes across your path, it's easily recognizable. But if we're not in the Word, and we're not studying, and we're not reading, and we're not under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, then we open ourselves up to be deceived. And it happens all the time, folks. All the time. And I'm not saying that a lot of these deceived people are not Christians. I genuinely believe that many of them are. But unfortunately, many of them are infant Christians when it comes to the Scripture. They've been saved, but then someone comes along and sounds good, sounds just close enough. Remember, the deceiver does not come and say, I'm here to deceive you. He comes to say, I'm the real thing. How do you know the difference? Again, we go to the Word. Well, let's look at the last thing before we run out of time tonight. The last thing in verse 28 and 29 is that we have been promised that Christ will abide in us. That he will hold us. Now, I jumped ahead a little bit on this, but I want you to see it. Look what he said in verse 20. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. One of the things that the Holy Spirit gives us in this gift of discernment is not only to evaluate false teachings and false teachers, but the next thing, am I walking as a child of God? Look at the last verse there. What's he say? He said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So this last gift of discernment by the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can honestly evaluate where we are. Now, once again, you have to go to the Holy Spirit for this. Because you know how we cut ourselves breaks. You know how we would jump all over somebody else for doing something, but if we did it, we'd give ourselves a break. Okay? The standard remains the same across the board. And God has given us his Holy Spirit so that, again, we don't have to wander around wondering if what we're saying and what we're doing and how we're acting is acceptable to God. We've been given the standard. Jesus is righteousness. And everybody who belongs to Jesus will practice righteousness. Perfectly all the time? No, we're on this growth thing, right? You know, and sometimes when you read John and you read James, you say, wow, I don't measure up. You know, I look at my own life and I say, you know what, I didn't do this. But I would always ask you this. What's in your heart? Do you want to measure up? Do you want to walk in righteousness? You don't want to walk in Christ? Because I believe that if that's in your heart, that the Holy Spirit will work in you and me to lead us to walk and to live in righteousness, not just desire it. But once again, there has to be that desire. Okay? But again, righteousness and living rightly, making right decisions in every area of life, needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. You see, before you do something, before we do something, we need to be talking to our Father about it. One of the things that always blesses my heart, my son is 32. I love it when I get a phone call. And he says, Dad, I'm trying to make a decision. What do you think? Okay. You know? So I get to sit and talk to my boy. Full grown man, bigger than I am. Probably smarter than his dad, but he wants to talk to his dad. Okay? And I'm able to share. Does he always do it? Of course not. He's a boy, so. But think about this. Our Father, who loves us dearly, wants us to walk in rightness. And not just to ruin your life, not to make you miserable, because he knows that in walking in rightness, that's a place that your life will be filled with blessings. And you'll experience the presence of God. No matter what life throws at you, you'll be able to experience the presence of God. But if we choose to walk in unrighteousness, we're pushing God aside, and we look around and say, well, God, where are you? And the truth is, God never moved. It's we who have moved. As we walk in that rightness, or it's the intent of our heart to walk in that rightness, then God's always going to be right there. And you remember in the first chapter that he said, in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what happens when I do sin? Well, he's made a provision. Jesus is still my provision. But I need to come to an awareness of it, and I need to come into agreement with God. That's what confession is, coming into agreement with God concerning my sin and recognize it for what it is and turn from it and ask God, to the Holy Spirit, to lead me in the way of righteousness. We don't have to wonder when it comes to eternal life. We don't have to wonder when it comes to what the Scripture says and what it means. And the last thing is, we don't have to wander around aimlessly, wondering if we're living a life that's acceptable to God or unacceptable to God, wondering if we're doing what's right or doing what's wrong. God has told us. God continues to tell us. Now, here's a great thing about this Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher. And I'll close with this thought. But I want you to get this, because I think this is very important. Please don't assume that what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, he's saying to the person right next to you. Please don't assume that the Holy Spirit's going to deal with everybody the same way he deals with you. He's a great teacher. He knows exactly where you are. He knows what you can receive. He knows what you're not capable of receiving yet. He knows what you're going to do with what he gives you. So you trust him to be your teacher. And don't try to be the Holy Spirit for somebody else. You got that? We're not to be someone else's Holy Spirit. He does a good job of it. He doesn't need our help. Okay? So, and you know this. The last 7 years I've read through the Bible chronologically, and some of you have been doing that too. Every time I read through the Bible, and we've gone through the New Testament challenge, every time I read through these verses, God shows me something. He shows me something new. You know what? It was always there. I mean, no one come along and added to the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly where I am when I open this book. And he knows what I can receive and what I'm not ready to receive, what he's not ready to give me. And I ought to receive with gladness what he gives me, and trust him for the things I don't get. Because I have people in Bible studies all the time say, Pastor, I didn't get it. Pastor, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and I never got it. And I always try to say, I bet you got more than you think you got. And too often we Christians, we spend a lot of time worrying about what we don't get instead of rejoicing in what God's given us. So I would say to you, just rejoice in what the Holy Spirit gives you. Because he loves you. And he's a perfect teacher. He knows exactly what you need. He knows what you can handle. And he's ready to take what he gives you, implant it in your spirit. And as you and I surrender to him, he's ready to work through us, to touch this world and to change this world for Jesus Christ. I love the writings of John. I'm probably going to say next time we won't do this these verses again, but it reminds me of a story as we close. New pastor came to a church and began to preach. He preached on John 3:16. Next week comes along, he preached on John 3:16. 2 months pass, and he's still preaching on John 3:16. The elders meet with him, say, "Pastor, we really like John 3:16, and we can see you like it too. But, you know, we could use a little bit more than John 3:16. And he looked at the elders and says, "Once you all get John 3:16, we'll move on to something else." Sometimes we're so busy moving on that we don't receive what the Holy Spirit has for us. Listen, I want to say it this way. The destination is not the gift. For we Christians, the journey is the gift. So what the Holy Spirit gives me today is what he wants me to have today. I need to walk in it, thank him, rejoice him, worship in it, and then wait for what he has for me tomorrow. And when everything's said and done, what he's already promised is going to be there. You don't have to worry about it. It's guaranteed. It's going to be there. What we need to be concerned with, if we're going to be concerned, is today. And what has the Holy Spirit given me? And what am I going to do with it? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this evening, for the gathering of your people. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for your inspiration of John so many years ago. And now you take that very word and you implant it in our lives so that, first of all, we know that we belong to you. And secondly, we know that you abide in us, that you live in every one of us who are born again. And you live in us to give us guidance that we might walk in the righteousness of Christ without wondering and that we might not be deceived. We're so grateful for that. Help us to receive what you have for us every day. Rejoice in it. Worship you because of what you have given us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, let us trust you each day for what new thing you have to show us and tell us. Thank you for your faithfulness, even when we're not faithful. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray.